His blessings are new, and I have waken up this morning excited to be awake, happy and joyous in the Lord, and appreciative of His blessings to me, and appreciative of the opportunity to be here with the saints of God. For those of you, I don't know everybody here, some folks may be visitors, so I just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. Pray that the Lord will bless you for your time here. For everyone, I want you to know, I think it's important sometimes that we understand how the enemy works, and the enemy likes to take away from the Word of God. The Word teaches that he likes to steal, kill, and destroy the seed that is sown. And so sometimes the Lord, well, all the times the Lord inspires Word, but sometimes the enemy wants to come along and steal it. In some ways that he'll do that is to try to placate what has been said or to detract from what has been said and come up with justifiable reasons why it was said, and therefore it doesn't have its full effectiveness and power. And so we couple that with the fact that I tend to be kind of direct and blunt, and so I'll just say it like this. I don't know of any minister in our fellowship that ever has preached by observation. And so I want to take that away from the enemy this morning. What the Lord has given, I believe, is for us. It is appropriate for the time and day that we're here. I believe it is directly from the Lord. There have been folks praying, and I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I've spent most of the evening and a good part of this morning feeling the effects of those prayers. And I want to express my thanksgiving to God for having a people that care about the work of the Lord, that are willing to pray, that God might speak His unadulterated truth to us, that it might speak to our hearts. I want to talk by the help of the Lord this morning, and I want to challenge and inspire and encourage all of us here. We live in a pretty desperate time. It doesn't take long looking at the news, looking at the world. You can drive down the road and see that there's problems everywhere. And there are a lot of different responses that humans take. And we're not exempt from that as children of God. There's a lot of different ways that we can look at things and deal with that. But I believe the Lord has a desire, and the burden is that we would be a people that would be mindful of His work. Particularly, I want to get a scripture in the 10th chapter of Luke. And this was when Jesus was sending out the 70. And He gave some instruction that I believe is every bit appropriate and needed today as it was back then. Luke 10 and 2, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." And this is the thrust of the burden this morning, is that we would seek the Lord to send forth laborers. And that word, when it says to ask the Lord of harvest or to pray, that word is beseech. It means more than just the, "Lord, thank You for this food. I'm appreciative of it, and I just want to thank You for it." It is more of the kind and the flavor that you've been 10 days without food, no hope of food anywhere to be found. And so now it is you find yourself on your knees praying, begging, beseeching, and desiring of the Lord. "Lord, give me this blessing if You would, if You'd be so merciful to me." And so the instruction to us this morning and the thrust of the burden is that we would be a people that would be mindful of the work of God. In the day and time in which we live, there are so many different distractions. There are so many different things that are vying for our time. We might say, "Well, I'm not so sure what you're talking about, Brother Donnie." How much time have you spent witnessing to another soul in the last month? I don't need an answer. The Lord says we're to check ourselves, examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith. And it's not to discourage anyone, it's not to berate anyone, but rather it's a hope and an inspiration, and to be mindful of what it is that we're doing here. We have a twofold purpose.
once we get ourselves right with the Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus, we recognize our need, we accept the salvation that he has offered, then it's time to get to work. It's time to be about our Father's business. And part of that is what we do on a regular basis. We come to service, we have meetings together, we have time of fellowship, one with another in one another's houses. We encourage and inspire one another. And I dare say we're pretty good at that. But the other part of our mission is to seek and save the lost. And I dare say that we struggle mightily in that area. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord wants to change that. The Lord wants to inspire souls here. The Lord wants his people to fall upon their face and to cry out to God and plead his mercy that he would send forth those that had a burden and a passion for the things of God that would be willing to get up and to do. That would be willing to go and accomplish whatever it is that God has for their life. So many times, God is limited in our day and time. Oh, we hear sometimes of what people accomplished of old and they did there. And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, about the kings of, and kingdoms of this world. And they had to talk about their glory of past. Can I ask you a question? Has God maxed out in your life? Or does he yet have more he wishes to accomplish? I am a firm believer, I'm fully persuaded that God desires to do yet more in your individual life. And we have different personalities, we have different vocations, we have different giftings. Not everyone is the same. And it doesn't always look the same when we talk about reaching souls. Sometimes you're a baker. And so you bake something nice and you bestow it upon somebody completely unexpected. No way that they can repay you, but you just simply bestow upon them the fruits of your gifting. Somebody else may be a little bit more like me and you don't know a stranger. And so you come alongside and you have a conversation. And it might engage and develop into something. It's different for a lot of different people. But it's important to recognize this morning that the work of God is real and alive and vibrant. And as we look today, the fields truly are white for harvest. I know some have said, well, people don't want it. Can I say it this way? Maybe they don't want it the way you served it. Maybe they don't want the attitude that came with it. The world is very sensitive to these kinds of things. Just recently, I saw someone I knew. They were in line behind me at McDonald's. And I thought they were going to order. And they zoom out and they took off and they were gone. And I figured out why. I had my wife call them, talk to them, and figured out why they left. They felt disrespected. They got there well before the other car. There was two drive-up windows. And they got there well before this one, but then this one got their order taken. It was disrespectful. I don't have to do business here. I don't have to accept that kind of customer service. But you know, I saw that same person at a different, same fast food restaurant, but a different location. The service was better there. We can't say that they didn't want it because they still wanted it. And that we have to be mindful as we are praying about the Lord to send forth laborers. There's an understanding that the laborers need to be equipped and prepared and ready to do God's work just as God himself would do it. That's part of the prayer. That's part of the begging. Lord, not that you just send them, but you work with them. You qualify them. You teach them. You get them to the place where they can do your work. This is God's heart and this is God's desire this morning that we would be a people that would be begging God about the work of God. How many times do we pray for things that are going on in our life? If you're a kid, you're praying, Lord, help me to pass this test. Lord, help me not to get beat up by that kid. Lord, help me not to beat that kid up. Lord, help me not to be disrespectful to the teacher. Lord, help me to get along here. Help me to do these different things. We get a little bit older. What do we want? We want a job. We eventually want a companion. We want a house to live in, a vehicle to drive, maybe a vacation, and all these different kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But we need to be also equally, if not greater, praying down a burden for the work of God. And as an individual, that it's not just, well, Lord, bless that brother over there. They're pretty energetic. Or that sister over there, they've got quite a talent. Lord, bless them and give them lots to do. There's more than enough to do. I'm going to tell you, I live in one of the most liberal states, the most liberal cities, and there is more work than I could possibly manage to do there. And I know it's no different here. It's no different where you live. God puts you in a place. God blesses you with many different blessings, but it's for a reason and for a purpose. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our time here is limited, and it's passing through. Everything that we work so hard to pray for and to get and obtain and everything else is going to burn up. I think of that brother of old, Brother Stud. I think C.J. Stud was his name. He wrote the famous poem, "'Tis only one life, and 'twill soon pass, but only what's done for Christ shall last." This was a man that was world famous cricket player. We don't probably know a whole lot about that here, but it's a huge game. It's kind of like baseball and something else mixed in. It's kind of strange, but it's huge in India, England, and other places. And in his day and time, he was the best. Everybody knew his name. He was by far head and shoulders better than everybody else, and he got saved. He got a hold of the gospel, and he gave it up and went to China to be a missionary because he felt the call of the Lord. And I'm talking this morning about him because God wants those kinds of people. That's what he's asking us to pray for, to beg, to fall on our face before God and say, "Lord, what is the burden for me?" Too many times, "Lord, help me to choose the right career. Help me to choose the right job. Lord, help me to get a hold of my vocation." As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." He didn't say preachers. He didn't say missionaries. He didn't put a title on it like that. He said, "Brethren." That's all of us included. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to walk worthy of the vocation." What's a vocation? It's a calling. It's not something you've gone and prepared and trained yourself and done all the right things for. It's what God trains you for. It's what God calls you to. And sometimes you get a little training in the beginning, and then sometimes, as scary as it is, you get training on the job. Too many times the people of God sit around and they wait. "Well, when I just get to a certain point, when I'm just so spiritual, when I have all these different things in place, then I'll go and then I'll do." The Lord is asking us, begging us, "Please come and plead before me that I would send forth laborers, because the harvest is ready. There are people that are interested." I have a co-worker at home. He's, you know, most of my ministry has been with people younger than me, and the Lord, I feel like, has gifted me with the ability to understand, to relate, to talk to young people, and I'm appreciative of it. And sometimes I'll be honest, I get a little intimidated with people my own age. But the Lord is curing me of that. I have a co-worker. He's a psychology major. He's all into science, and everything for him is about science and psychology, and doesn't want much to do with religion. And the Lord put him on my heart. You want to know how the Lord put him on my heart? Because I was on my face before God seeking a burden. "Lord, I'm here. I'm not just here to teach shop and how to nail boards and tear them apart and cover them up with sheetrock and all the other things that you do in construction. I'm here for a reason and a purpose. I am a gospel worker who fronts as a teacher." And you've heard me say things like this before, and I would to God that we could get it across to each individual heart that you are a gospel worker. That fronts at whatever it is that you're doing, whatever the Lord has got you doing, but you're a gospel worker. There is a call to be the light and the salt of this world. And it looks vastly different for each one. Not all of them are the same. So I find myself begging, "God, give me a burden." And the Lord put this man on my heart, and so I sought out him. And I go up to his room during lunch and have conversation. "Well, there's a lot of other things I'd like to do. Maybe I got things I need to grade or errands that I need to run. But I go up to his room and I want to be his friend." And I appreciate his honesty and his bluntness. People that are blunt usually appreciate bluntness back. And he called me one day on the weekend. And he says, "Hey, this has been bothering me all night and all last week. And so I've just got to ask." And he says, "Are you being my friend because you want to be my friend or because you want to save my soul?" I appreciate his honesty, his vulnerability, and his bluntness. To which I replied, "Both. I do want to be your friend, but more importantly, I want to see your soul saved because I believe wholeheartedly in what this gospel does. I believe wholeheartedly in the power of the gospel and how it can change a life and make it better. How we can live in this life and have an abundant life. Not just be here and go through the motions and do the different things and go through the courses of life. We have the best life. We're able to live for the Lord. I think about how important it is. There's a scripture in Jude, and it says, and on some have compassion. Making a difference. And that word, making a difference, actually talks about differentiating between those that are ignorantly out in sin and rejecting God and those that are willfully out there. Is really what it's talking about. But the thrust of it is on some have compassion. And that word compassion is mercy. As we think about people and we look at where they're at and we're in a place of advantage as a people of God, the knowledge, the light, the understanding, the blessings, the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit being in our life, there's a tremendous amount of blessing and power and prestige that comes with being a child of God. Do you live it? Do you walk around as a person of power and prestige? Do you realize the Lord calls us kings and priests? I think too many times we live below our means. We live below the titles that God has given us. We've been called out. We've been chosen. God Almighty, one that inhabiteth eternity, that is able to do anything. He's not limited. The Apostle Paul found this out. And what did he say? I can do all things. All things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth me. So it is that how do we get to this place? We have to fall on our face and beg God. This is not just a casual prayer. Well, Lord, I heard what the preacher said, and I'm kind of interested. It seems exciting or thrilling, or yeah, I wouldn't mind doing a little something, and then you go on your way and forget all about it. This is, Lord, I'm going to keep coming. Like the persistent widow, I have no means. I have no way to take care of myself. You're going to see me again and again and again until you give me a burden. Give me a work. Help me to find my place in the kingdom of God. What you will see when you see things like this happening, people falling on their faces and begging and pleading God to give them something, as he said in his word, in the day that you seek after me with your whole heart, you'll find me. You're going to find a people that are on fire for God. You're going to find a people that are desirous of the work of God. And again, I don't preach by observation. And in the Northwest, you don't hear much either. Okay? So I have no idea what goes on here on Wednesdays and Sundays. But when you got a people that are on fire for God and they're out there witnessing and testifying and endeavoring and praying down burdens and getting after it, you know what you find on Wednesday night when you come to service? You find people you don't have to beg them and just wait those long times to get them to stand up and tell. They can't help but get out of their seat. It's all of a sudden, it looks like the early church. You ever ask yourself how well you'd fit in the early church? You remember what Paul's instruction was to them? Calm down, slow down, everything needs to be done decently in order. How is it when you come together, everybody's got a song, everybody's got a testimony, everybody's got a word. There's a people that are on fire for the things of God, and it ought to be amongst God's people. And I believe God still desires to do that today. We're not talking manufactured emotion. We're not because we can do that. We know people that do those kinds of things and which kind of causes us to shy back a little bit. But we can't allow things that are not right to steal what the Lord is willing to give us. To be a people that are on fire and have a passion for the things of God. It has been my experience in serving the Lord. I rarely get discouraged. And I appreciate that. I recognize that that is a blessing from God. And I'm not disparaging people that do. I'm here to encourage you and tell you, brother, sister, there's another way to try to go about it. Go get on fire. Go get in contact with the Lord. Ask him to give you something to do, and you're going to find some of those things that discourage you. You don't even have time to think about them anymore. You don't have time to look at them and consider them in your mind because you're in the heat of the battle. All of a sudden, when we're out there mixing elbows with the world, our cliches don't work. And I understand, that's frightening. That's scary. I'm now in a place of vulnerability. Now this person that I'm looking at and I'm telling them something and they're like, why is that? I got to have an answer. There is something about that kind of experience that will strengthen and fortify and give you a backbone to be able to stand for God when the world is going the other way and everything's confused and they don't know what men and women are and all these different kinds of things. We can get mad, we can get disgusted, or we can be about our Father's business. A lot of people think the solution is conservatism. The solution's Christ. That's where the solution is. That's what we have a hold of. So I mentioned that word compassion. And of some have compassion, making a difference. When I think of compassion, I'm a math teacher by training. And, you know, if you're a math person, you hear that word compass, right? Compassion is compass. It's an instrument used for drawing a circle. And if you're a geography major, it's what a little magnetic thing that tells you where magnetic north is. But it goes in a whole circle. And so when I see that word compassion, you know what I think about? Calm means to join together and to surround. And I think about join around, circle around people with your passion. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you passionate about? Now, you probably have something that came to your mind pretty quick. And I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm here to encourage you to seek God's judgment and to help him to look at your heart like David did. Lord said, search my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. The heart is abundantly deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? We can deceive our own selves. It's important that, and I implore us to cast ourselves before, Lord, search me. What am I really passionate about? What do I spend my time thinking about? What do I give my energy and my efforts to? Because the thing, they have a saying in the world, what you really care about, you make time for. Look at your time. What is it spent doing? The things that we get. There's nothing wrong with things. Houses, cars, vehicles, boats, whatever. All those kinds of things. I think they're wonderful. But you should be asking yourself, how is this going to be used in God's kingdom? How is this going to be used to glorify God? It might be something as extraneous and accessorized as a boat, right? Some people think you don't need one of those. The money could be used. Well, if I'm using it to witness to people and to take folks out that have never been fishing before, that are from disadvantaged homes and have no idea what fishing is, but I'm able to get them on the boat and take them out there and give them the experience of fishing, and then I can say, oh, by the way, there was one many years ago. His name was Christ, and he talked about fishing of men, far more important. Then I say, glory to God, you got a boat. I rejoice in that. This is what it is to beg God, the things that he's given me, the things that I'm blessed with. Lord, how do I use it to enhance your kingdom? This is what we're talking about this morning when we say, let's beg God that he'd send forth laborers. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the preachers. It's not just a certain people. Well, they can do it. They can do it. You know what that does? That causes burnout. When I read in the Word, it says, every joint supplieth. And again, it looks differently based upon your personality, your life experiences, your willingness to trust God and how far you'll let him stretch you. What do I mean by that? I've got some pretty shady, seedy characters on my mom's side of the family. And when I say that, I mean these are the types of folks that you probably wouldn't want to be alone with on a street, in an alley. Jail, prison, those things are normal to them, in and out. Different things of the world. I had a cousin who I was so burdened for, just a little bit older than me. And I'd gone down to Arizona to visit, and he was there. I hadn't heard from him in years. I knew he was involved in all kinds of drugs in a group called the Aryan Brotherhood. Now, most of you hopefully don't know anything about that, but I will just tell you, they're evil. They're demonic. They're extremely racist, and they're a very dangerous group. And in Arizona, when there's abandoned houses, these folks just move in, take over, hook up a generator, they steal, and house is theirs. And my cousin was flopping in one of these houses, and I wanted so bad to go talk to him. I felt such a strong burden to share the gospel with him, to talk to him about the things of God. And I knew where he was staying and how dangerous it was. I'm the sole breadwinner in our home. I have a wife and four children. They depend upon me for everything. And I know what these men are like. But I know how strong and powerful my God is. I understand his word when he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so I told my cousin's brother, who used to be a part of that world, I said, hey, I'm going there. And he says, no, you're not going alone. I'll drive you. Because he's got a name and a reputation and things like that. I wish I could say my cousin was there, but he wasn't. But we still went. There was no fear. There was no discouragement. If I thought on it long enough and let reason set in, I'd talk myself out of that pretty quickly, to be honest. Stop and think about what you're doing. Just call him and tell him to meet you at the corner store. Something like that. But when the Lord gives a burden, the Lord gives power, the Lord gives strength, the Lord gives courage, the Lord equips, there's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us and allows us to be greater than anything that we would face. But you don't get there by casualness. You get there by begging God, by having your face in the dust, so to speak, before God, day in and day out. Lord, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be persistent until you give me this burden. Sometimes it's not that sensational. Sometimes the Lord will just have you call someone and say something nice to them. It's just as important. It's just as exciting. It's just as thrilling because it's fulfilling the call of the Spirit of God. One of the greatest things that we have as a movement is the ability to hear and understand the voice of God, to have the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct our life. It is so valuable, so important. And I would to God that we would access more of it and realize that there is a lot that can be done. Because I'll tell you, this friend of mine at work that I mentioned a little bit, very much into psychology and science, he can explain everything away. Well, that didn't stop me from going into his room and just sitting and having conversation. And we're just having casual conversation, and pretty soon something would come up, and then it would remind me of something else, and then I would say, oh man, you wouldn't believe what the Lord has done for me. Like, what do you mean? And I remember one day he's like, why, how do you even believe in God? I mean, you're smart. You understand math. You understand science. How do you believe in God? I said, if you knew what I knew, if you've been exposed to what I've been exposed to, you can't deny the existence of God. And so I start to share with him some of my testimony. Before I was saved, I didn't want to get saved. I was very skeptical, didn't believe in God. And I remember distinctly where I was in my 1977 Toyota Celica, canary yellow fastback, on Division, getting on the 205 freeway. And I remember praying. I said, God, because I'd spent months trying to not cuss. It had such a hold on my life. And I had this idea that, well, I can't do that and get saved. And so I'm going to get all this right. And then I'll try to get it. 7 months I tried. I couldn't beat it. I finally come to the realization that there was powers out there that were working that I couldn't see. And they were greater than me. And in simple faith, I just simply said, God, if you'll deliver me from cussing, I'll think about getting saved. That was my prayer. Doesn't sound too godly or too faithful, does it? God answered it. The very next day, it was gone. No more desire. The words didn't even come in my mind and think, oh, don't say this, don't say that. It was just gone and obliterated. And it was there that I knew that there was a God that is alive and real. And you can't take that away from me. And I would to God that we would get those testimonies and allow those experiences to be written in our lives, and then that we would go and interact with folks and allow ourselves to be that living epistle, read and written of men, that they might be able to see. And now, you know what my friend tells me? He says, well, it's not fair. You cheat. Because I've shared with him multiple testimonies of things that God has done in my life. And he's like, it's not fair. God's done all these different things. It's not really faith. I said, oh, no, it's faith. I still have to believe that he is. I still have to believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, this is a man of science and psychology. So now every Thursday, he joins a Bible study with me and two other folks on Zoom. Been doing it for a couple months now. There's a man that's reading the Bible. And you know what he said the other day? And I was doing this Bible study as I was flying out here. So I was in the Denver airport, walking around with my phone, talking about the things of God. Didn't care who was right. They need to hear it too. I'll be a fool for Jesus. It doesn't matter. And in that Bible study, he said, you know, I'm actually amazed of all the people that I've studied in philosophy and all, and he has a master's in psychology. He goes, all the different psychologists that have studied and all the different advices that they give, he goes, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm starting to realize that it's all in there. It's all in the Bible. You know, in a natural sense, when psychologists are dealing with people and they have fears, you know what they've learned is the best way to train them to deal with their fear? To face it. To look right at it. And to expose yourself. Prolonged exposure actually diminishes the fear in a psychological setting. And you think about what happened when the children of Israel were bitten by snakes. What did they have to stare at? A snake that was up high on the stick. Stare right at that. That's where your healing comes from. And he's smart enough to recognize that, and he's honest enough to admit it. And this is why I say that the fields are truly white with harvest. There are thousands of other people just like him. There's no reason this place can't be filled and overflowing. But it's going to take a people of God to fall upon their face and to beg God, Lord, give me a burden. Help me to understand what is my place, what is my calling, how do I use my life experiences, how do I use what you've done in my life, the things that you've blessed me with, how do I use them to fulfill your kingdom? As I'm doing that, I encourage you to, again, we have different personalities, and I don't want to put off the idea that you have to be like somebody else. God loves you for who you are. He saved you just as you are. And you have a personality that he gave you. And there is a place and a purpose for it in his kingdom. It's no less and it's no more than the others. But this word compassion means to surround people with our passion. People need to know why we love God. Why we care about the things of God. Why do we make the sacrifices that we do? Why do we go to great pains to do the different things that we do? Because he has been so great. Well, how has he been so great? In the world, when we're trying to reach people, we can't use generalities. It doesn't work to stand there before people that don't know anything about the things of God and say, God is so good. He's so faithful. Oh, he's blessed me and I just love him so. We sound like politicians. You did a whole lot of talking, but you didn't really say anything that they understand. Now, those of us that have been in that place and had those experiences, when you tell me God is faithful, I know, because in my mind I start thinking about all the times that God has been faithful to me. But if they don't have that experience, how are they going to know? Oh, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. There was a time, and I was a certain way, but I met God, and now I'm different. The Lord did this for me. And we need to be a people that are specific in our testimonies and willing to be vulnerable and open with people that they might see and know and taste and see that the Lord truly is good. That he truly did come to give life and give it more abundantly. That he came to give. We have difficulty. I remember this same friend that's in the little Bible study. He was telling the other two guys, he goes, I didn't think Donnie had any struggles at all. I thought he had it all under wraps, everything under control. This guy never did anything wrong. He just always had it. Well, he got to see me struggle one day. And he got to see me be humbled by God. You know how embarrassing that is? When you're trying to witness to someone, and you don't do so hot, what do you do? I did the only thing I know how to do. And that is to be blunt and to be honest. And I looked at my friend and I said, God is still working on me. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to try and explain it away or justify it. Well, if that person hadn't done this, no, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I'm willing to be open and honest and vulnerable and look however I look to my friend. And it left an impression on him. It left an impression. So many times we want to just keep everything prim and proper and right and can't possibly. And so it causes us to not get out and to move and to do, because then I risk that kind of exposure. But you know, it's in those moments that there's a special grace that God gives. There's a special fortifying that the Lord gives and a strengthening to help us to see, okay, there's your need. Sometimes there's things that we're not aware of, and the Lord cooks up the right situation. All of a sudden, it rears its ugly head, and we a lot of times want to hide and shy away from it. The Lord says, look at it. Let's look at it. I'm not casting you away. I'm willing to sit down with you and to look at this and expose it. And let's get better. Let's be stronger. Let's do something about it. Why? Because you're going to have a testimony to take and share with the world. You know, when it talks about to send forth laborers, those aren't leaders. The word in the Greek is toilers. That means those who toil. Do you know what it means to toil? It means to work ardently and extensively. This isn't a Saturday I show up for a couple hours and do something and then I can go home and feel better about it. We do that and the work of God suffers. I've been thinking a lot lately about Psalms 106 and I believe it's verse 12. Somewhere in the 12 to 15 it says, He gave them their requests. But it came at a cost. He sent leanness to their soul. You know, if we feel leanness in our soul, we ought to be spending time saying, Lord, what have I been requesting that you've been giving me that I don't need? We ought to be a people that are fat and flourishing and on fire for the Lord. I'm not saying we don't have trouble. We have difficulty. We have hard times. We go through things that are just want to break us. But I should still have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I should still have that sustaining hope that though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Why? Because his ways are best and I will not murmur. When it comes to being a toiler, when it comes to being one that's willing to toil and work for God, it comes at a sacrifice. I'm thankful for the Lord's mercies. And I'm going to share with you just a little personal testimony. And again, I share these things because I want you to know what God is able to do. I'm not anything special. I hope you realize that this morning. I don't think you need me to tell you that. It's not me. It's the Lord. I know what I'm like without Jesus, and it's not good. And the same testimony of all of us. When we have Christ, we're a new creation. Behold, all things are new. Just this past week, the Lord paid me a visit several years ago. That cousin I was telling you about that was part of the Aryan Brotherhood that I wanted to go evangelize to, a couple years prior to that, he was living in a house that me and my mom owned. And he was living there with his mom, and they were renting. And they were several months behind on rent, which leads to that wisdom, don't do business with family. Create some problems there, right? What do you do? And my mom was getting pretty upset, and I'm like, Mom, just be patient. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord will work it out. She's not a woman of faith. She doesn't fully understand. She goes over there and has an interaction with them, and my cousin decides it's a good idea to talk extremely disrespectfully and rude to my mom and shove her out the door and on the ground. And my mom calls me hysterical. Crying, frantic, and tells me what happens. Saved, sanctified minister, Church of God, gets that call. And all the guys in here, I see the smile. You know exactly what I'm thinking. There's something that God put within the heart of boys for their mamas. And so I was across the highway from my house looking at another house to buy, and I just told my wife quietly, casually, and my kids, I said, let's go, we're going home. And in my mind, I'm thinking it's going to take me 6 minutes to drive home, 5 minutes to pack, 35 minutes to get to the airport, another 2.5 hour flight, and another hour drive, and I can be there and handle this. But I'm going to tell you something. In that 5 minute drive, God showed up. God began to speak to me, and although those things were there, and the temptation is real, and the battle's hot, and it's hard. This is the work of God sometimes, that you have to make a sacrifice. And the Lord began speaking to me, and I love it, because God knows how to speak in a way that we understand. And the Lord just very plainly, I'll never forget these words, the Lord says, you know you can go there, and you can physically subdue him, and take all your revenge on him, and you know you can do it. You did it all through your childhood. But you also know you're the only true representative of Christ that he has in his life. And if you go there and you do that, what does that tell him about me? And in that moment, there was grace. And in that moment, there was mercy. And in that moment, there was power that you're endued with from on high, far greater than something you've realized in the past. The Lord came down and met me there and brought me to the place where I'm willing to make that sacrifice. Not because it's the right thing to do, but He put within my heart a desire, a passionate desire, a longing, a want to say, Lord, it's okay. Lay not this sin to His charge. Forgive him, for he knows not what he's doing. And the Lord was able to give that. And many years passed after that. About a year and a half ago, this cousin was on his deathbed. A life of drugs, everything, just a debauchery and sin, just the worst of the worst. And I begged God, give me a chance. And I talked to him. And I tried calling the hospice center that he was in, but I missed him. And another time he was out and not responsive. And finally it got near the end. And his brother called me and said, you just need to call. So I called. And he recognized my voice immediately and tried to say my name, but he couldn't really talk. And I just said, it's okay. I know you know it's me, and I just need you to sit still, and I need you to listen. You're on your way out of here. Eternity is forever. Hell is real. It's just as real as heaven is. And I need you to know something. And this is a part of my family that grew up in a spiritual vacuum. There's literally nothing. No religious teaching at all. And I begged God, give me the opportunity. The Lord gave opportunity. And I was able to speak to him and share with him the truth of the gospel. That even on your deathbed, as wicked and as vile as you've been your whole life, and your willingness to reject God, he still yet has mercy. He still yet has forgiveness. And I want to offer that to you. And I prayed for him and I begged God to have mercy and to speak to him in a way that he would understand. And it wasn't long thereafter he was able to say, I love you. Kind of botched, but he was able to say, I love you. And we hung up the phone. I did the very best that I could and I committed it to the Lord. But last week, I'd never thought about any of these events and all that stuff, but the Lord brought it all to my mind in a matter of seconds. He says, you remember when you pushed your mom and you were willing to forgive? Yes, Lord. You remember when you were able to talk to him on the phone? Yes, Lord. If you weren't willing to forgive and make that sacrifice back then, you wouldn't have had the opportunity to talk to him on his deathbed and give him an opportunity to make heaven his home. This is what it is to be a toiler for God. This is part of the work. There are sacrifices that we make. Sometimes it's people treat us wrong, treat us poorly. They don't appreciate the things that we do and the sacrifices that we don't make. And I want to encourage you, have faith in God. Trust the Lord. I have an assurance that my cousin was able to hear the gospel. Whether he chose it or not is his business, but the opportunity was given. And I thank God for that. And I recognize, and Lord didn't have to show me that. But the Lord brought that to my attention, and there's a connection to the things. Sometimes we are asked to make a sacrifice of the Lord, and we don't fully understand why. Well, if I understand why, then I can do it. No! If the Lord calls, then give it up. Make that sacrifice. Don't worry about the why. The Lord will handle that part. So I'd like to say, in closing, that God wants you to spend time with Him in prayer. I've felt this burden for a few weeks. It has nothing to do with anything that I think I know or understand. It's God speaking to us, begging His people to wake up, begging His church to wake up and to be the church that He's called it to be a people that are full of zeal, full of passion, full of joy. It doesn't mean that you always have to say and do. People can tell when you're in a good mood. You know what I'm talking about. We all go out to lunch. We all go out to dinner and places like that. You can tell when your server enjoys their job or it's just a job. And the same is true of a Christian. You can tell when they enjoy living for the Lord and when they're just doing it because they want to escape hell. Lord, help us to have that passion. Lord, help us to have that fire. Lord, help us to have that desire and to pray down a burden. I know sometimes people say, I don't know if there's much to do. There's so much to do. It's as simple as this. If you struggle, please call me. I'm never running out of ideas. The Lord is forever giving ideas of things it can do. Little children. What if you take little kids and get them together and you know, at home or Sunday school, and you've been teaching them about the importance of prayer and how to pray for other people? Why not take them, knock on the door? These little kids would like to pray for you. You know, the scripture says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You ever thought about a serpent has no hand, doesn't have an opposable thumb, no legs, no arms, but it still eats, doesn't it? You got to be pretty smart to be able to figure out how to eat if you've got that many disadvantages. Wise as a serpent. People, there's something about children that soften the heart of people, even the hardest of sinners. Their heart is softened by children. Well, I've got these little kids and they just wanted to pray for you. Do you have anything you want them to pray for? They're going to pray right here, right now. You know how hard it is to look at little children and their innocence and their preciousness and tell them no? At the same time, we're training our children to do the work of God. This is why we're here. It's not to accumulate houses and things and cars and all these different experiences. It's to do the work of God. How about instead of a lemonade stand, you have a prayer stand? Free prayer. Stop by and little kids just sitting there. It'll get somebody. I told you, I get ideas all the time. Here's one that all of us can do. You go out to a restaurant. I've done it. I've been out to eat twice since I've been here, and I've done it both times. I sit down, and I'm getting ready to eat, and the waiter always says, hey, do you need anything else? And I said, actually, yes, I do. I'm getting ready to pray for my food. Can I pray for you for anything? Is there anything that you need? There's only been a handful of times in my life someone has just said no. I think two. One of them looked scared and was like, no, no, and they kind of backed off. But I've had more often than not people say yes. And then they open their heart and they share with you. This is gospel work. We live in a day and time where people are so connected, but they're so lonely. We have so much social media and all these different kinds of things, but people are feeling more lonely now than they ever have. You can't tell me the fields in the harvest aren't white and ready. We just got to put ourselves in a position to be next to them. I think of it this way. You remember the scripture says to be ready to give an answer of the hope that you have within you? How can they ask if you're not around them? How are they going to know that you have a hope if you don't show it? If it doesn't manifest itself in your life or in your conversation? You see what we're talking about? Again, we're not here to beat anyone up. If you get nothing from this, I hope that you feel inspired, encouraged. Open your eyes. There's something else. There's a greater experience that I can have with God. And you're going to find greater victory in your life. You're going to find a greater consecration to the Lord. You're going to find that you actually feel a lot better about your walk with the Lord and encouraged and feel like you have something to offer because He'll fill you. He'll give you what you need. All you have to do is ask. Lord, help us. Lord, bless us. Lord, inspire us. And I'll end on this. I hope and pray this has been an inspiration to you. But if it doesn't last beyond tomorrow, it was a failure. If it's real revival, if it's real something that the Lord has spoken to me, it's got to last. It's got to sustain us. It's got to continue. I pray God lights your fire. I pray God gives you the inspiration. The people of Guthrie, the people of Oklahoma need to see and hear what God has done for you and what you have. They need to see when you struggle how you respond. They need to see that sometimes when you fall flat on your face, are you a righteous man that gets up again? Or do you hide? And the only way they're going to see it is if you're around them. May God bless each one. Appreciate your time this morning.